So how y'all doing this morning? Good? Okay, great. So we're going to be in Mark 7, verses 24 through 30, if you want to turn there. We may have that up above here just a moment. But I do want to start off by saying something, but because the pastor's gone, you have the substitute, so I'm going to try and get you all out of here early. Well, if you've heard me preach before, you know I love my oddball holidays. And unfortunately, today is St. Patrick's Day, and everybody left that day alone for some reason. So I can tell you that yesterday was National No Selfie Day. I can tell you that tomorrow is National Awkward Moments Day. But what does that leave me with for today? Well, today is Sunday. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Amen. So Pastor Dave has been working through Mark, and it just seemed appropriate to keep going with it. So that's where we're going to be. And this is a section of Scripture that many people find very challenging. We're going to dive into that a little bit more, why people find it challenging, how people are misinterpreting the Scripture, and what we can do about it. But we're going to start off with Mark 7, 24 through 30. And I'm going to go ahead and read that here for you. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. So let's dive in. We're going to take this verse by verse, and we're going to dive into this scripture a little bit. So the first thing we see here is Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. Well, where did he leave? He'd been preaching around the area of the Sea of Galilee. So he went to Tyre, which is about 35 miles northwest of this area. Tyre is a Gentile city on the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre happens to be a long-time enemy of Israel. It's in modern-day Lebanon. And in fact, to this day, Tyre as a city in that area is hostile to Israel. So he went up to this area, but why did he go there? The second part of that verse gives us a bit of that answer. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. So this takes place not long after the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus' ministry is growing, and the crowds were growing as well. So he came to Tyre, a Gentile city, with the hopes of maybe not being recognized, to get some rest, to get away from the crowds. But it turns out he was too well known even among the Gentiles to truly escape notice. So I can imagine the disciples needed as much of a break as Jesus, dealing with these crowds and trying to figure out Jesus' ministry and all the things going on. Everybody just needs to take a breather. So he escapes up there, but not entirely. In verse 25, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. Pastor Dave preached a lot about 2 weeks ago about demon possession and Jesus' relationship with. I'm not really concentrating there. I'm more interested in this woman. You see, it has been said that there are cowards, There are regular people, there are heroes, and then there are parents protecting their children. It's a whole nother level of bravery. The boldness of this woman to come after Jesus and beg at his feet for healing for her daughter. But it gets better. Verse 26 tells us she's a Syrian Phoenician. If we go to Matthew, there's a parallel section. They call her a Canaanite. So what does this mean? She's a Phoenician. She is a political enemy of the Jews. She is a Greek. She is a pagan. She is a woman. And her daughter was possessed. Any one of those things would have disqualified her from approaching a devout Jew, let alone a rabbi. She should not have been there. And given that Tyre was not far from Judea, she would have known about the Jewish traditions and how inappropriate this action was. Yet there she was. And on top of that, who invited her? She barged in on her own. So there she was at the feet of Jesus, begging. And if we look at that word begged in Scripture, it's actually a present progressive in the Greek. She was persistently begging. She kept on begging. So this is a woman that wasn't to be deterred. So Jesus finally answers her in verse 27. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, a lot of people have a problem with this verse. Did Jesus just call this lady a dog? Is this an insult? When you read the scripture with modern sensibilities, this verse is a stumbling block to a lot of people. People who say, I can't believe in a Jesus who would treat a woman this way. Jews weren't dog people. In fact, back in these days, dogs were often scavengers. Think more along the line of dingoes than the pets that we have today. In addition, dogs were unclean animals. So the Jews were forbidden from having them in the first place. Now, some people will cite the fact that the word dog is a diminutive in the Greek. So that means it was a little dog or a puppy. But does that really make the scripture any better? So people are challenged by the scripture, but we've got to look at it in context. Was this an insult? No. It was a parable. He's using a comparison of two things, which is what a parable is. Oftentimes he says one thing, but he's making an allusion to something else. And that's exactly what he's doing here. This is, again, another parable. Matthew 15 adds a little bit of context to this story. So Jesus is doing two things, setting up two things with this parable. The first thing is he's explaining his mission. He is saying, please understand, I've come first to the Israelites, to the Jews, and later I will come to the Gentiles. Now is not your time. This is reiterated by Paul in Romans 1:16. He says essentially the same thing. Jesus came first to the Jews and later to the Gentiles. The second thing that he does, sets up and challenges the woman's worldview. Remember, we said that she was a Phoenician. In her mind, her country has probably been framed as being superior to the Jews, because politically they have been over the Jews for centuries. So here she is begging in front of a Jewish rabbi for the healing of her daughter. You know, what if her position, what if this line of thinking that the Jews were somehow inferior was wrong? So we come to verse 28, the lady's reply. Lord, She replied, "Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." This is an amazing turn of phrase. See, up to this point, every time Jesus has used a parable, he had to explain it. Go back and look through Mark. Every parable, the disciples looked at him and said, "What does that mean?" Okay, let me explain it. This time he didn't. She got it. And this is the first time in Scripture that somebody got a parable without having it explained. She's wrestling with Jesus in the most humble and respectful way. She's saying, "I may not have a place at the table as a Jew, but there's more than enough, and I need mine now." But look at this. She's not standing on her rights as a Phoenician. She's not standing on her own dignity. She's not talking about her own goodness. Tim Keller, in his book, Jesus the King, has this wonderful quote, and I want you to listen to this. "In Western cultures, we don't have anything like this kind of assertiveness. We only have the assertion of our rights. We do not know how to contend unless we're standing up for our rights and saying, 'This is what I am owed.' But this woman is not doing this at all. This is sightless assertiveness, something we know little about. She's not saying, 'Give me what I deserve on the basis of my goodness.' She's saying, 'Give me what I don't deserve on the basis of your goodness. And I need it now.'" This woman understands grace. That is the very definition of grace: getting what you don't deserve. This section concludes in verses 29 and 30. "He told her, 'For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter.' She went home and found her child laying on the bed and the demon gone." The section concludes with Jesus honoring her and granting her daughter healing. So I have two take-home messages about this set of scripture. The first is more practical. To study the Bible, you have got to spend some time understanding the culture and the language. As I mentioned before, many people have found these verses a stumbling block to their faith and to their understanding of Jesus. I read a Christian commentator that interpreted Jesus' reply to the woman to be detestable, sinful, and misogynistic. But they were reading the scripture with a 21st century lens. They were reading an English translation of Greek words and applying the logic of a person born 2,000 years later to try and understand ancient scripture. It doesn't work. See, the Bible was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. And I heard that quote from a Bible translator. And he had these three things in mind. The first is we're separated from the Bible by time. We are 2,000 years at minimum away from the authors of the Bible. I can't ask their kids, their grandkids, their family about what they meant. No, we have to make some guesses. We have to study the scripture, and we have to study the times in which they wrote in order to understand the writings. The second part is language. The Bible was written principally in Hebrew and Greek. In ancient Hebrew and ancient Greek at that. So we have to translate these scriptures and understand words that maybe don't have direct translations anymore. And finally, we're separated by culture. The Bible was written half a world away. Even to this day, if you go over to Israel, into the Middle East, you're going to find people act, behave. The culture is very different. The family structures are very different. And that helps in understanding why the people in the Bible did what they did. So you need to understand all these things when we study. So I used to work in a research lab when I was at Purdue University, and I was the only native English speaker in the lab. The professor was Indian, two of the grad students were Indian, and two of the grad students were Chinese. To get into grad school, you have to take an exam called the GRE. So I come back, I got my results. Hey guys, I got my GRE results. Hey, how'd you do? I had the lowest English score of the group. But my professor explained it this way, and I saw this because the Chinese students would often ask me about things in English. What does this mean? How do you interpret this? And you know what hung them up more than anything? Idioms and puns. An idiom is a phrase that it means something like the bee's knees. Does a bee even have knees? What does that mean? You know, so when you take somebody who learns English as a second language, you take phrases like that, and they make no sense to these people. So that's what I spent most of my time explaining to the Chinese students. So anyway, when we dive into the Bible, there are ways to get through some of this. There are commentaries, there are scholars, there are histories, there's interpretive text. In fact, commentaries, I was very interested to find out the first biblical commentary ever written was written in 140 AD. That's not very long after Revelation was supposedly written right about 80 to 90 AD. So we're not talking very long after the formation of the Bible that people were actually writing commentaries. Now, the problem is that was a Gnostic commentary. It's not one I would rely on because the Gnostics were looking for secret knowledge in the Bible. So that brings me to the next point. Whenever you read a commentary or read somebody's, please be careful with it. Use your own judgment on whether these people are right. Well, I like that commentary that just totally stumbled on the scripture that we read today. I was reading through that and I'm thinking, whoa, somebody missed the point here. So use your common sense when you do this and compare commentaries. Are people saying the same thing? So the second take-home message I wanted to leave with you on this scripture is probably more important. Because this scripture gives us a very big hint into the truth of our salvation. In a sermon, Martin Luther pointed out that these verses are a glimpse of the gospel. A woman asks for healing, and she receives a gift of faith. The woman asked for a crumb, and she got a feast. That's the wonder of grace. God fills those who recognize that they are empty. I want to leave you with this. This is a quote from Pastor Austin Gentry from Texas. And I could not sum this up better. And this is what I want to leave you with. If we put ourselves in the shoes of the Gentile woman, I think we'll find another truth that is very practical to our own lives. Quite likely, it's only until you realize that you have no leverage in your position before God. I'll repeat that. It's only until you realize that you have no leverage in your position before God that you finally begin to hear and understand his voice and the call on your life, just like the Gentile woman who had nothing to offer Jesus, to lean on his grace and his grace alone. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us, Lord, with this time, with this beautiful Sunday, that we can rejoice in you, that we can find peace, that we can find your grace as we go through each day, Lord. And as we go out this week, I just pray for your blessing on our lives, that we can open our eyes to your will for us, and that we realize that we have nothing to offer you, Lord, that it's your grace, it's your gift to us. And we just thank you for that and rejoice in that in each day, Lord. Thank you and amen.